Thank you. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
We give you all the praise and glory. We love you.
Yes, Lord. We love
you. Oh, Father, we magnify you. We exalt you, Jesus. Blessings and glory, praise and honor.
Thank you,
Jesus. We thank you,
Jesus.
We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise and glorify you. We worship you, Father. Thank you for the revival that rages. Thank you for the revival that rages over this region. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you for the atmosphere of revival. We praise you, Lord. Blessings and glory. Hallelujah. Blessings and glory and praise and honor. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We praise and magnify you. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised. We thank you for the thousands that are born again. We thank you, Lord, for all the monies that we need for this revival. We thank you that we're not broke, we're not impoverished, we're not poor, we're not beggars, we're not paupers. We thank you, Father, that we have all of everything. We thank you. We exalt you, Jesus. We bless you. Blessings and glory.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
We love you, Father. We love you, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessings and glory. Blessings and glory.
Praise you, praise you, praise you.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We exalt you.
Oh, how we love and
we exalt you.
We lift you up.
We exalt
you.
Praise God. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Glory and honor. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands and just worship the Lord a little bit with me? Praise you, Jesus. We exalt you. Oh, yeah, you're still back there. Good. I want you to stay there. Hallelujah. For a while. Lift it up. We praise you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We magnify you. We magnify you. We magnify you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thanks so much, Mavis. Doing a great job. My only regret is that Marty and Gay didn't have five more kids. No, Gay is like, no way, no way. But I'm telling you, what a serving bunch. From the biggest to the littlest, from the oldest to the youngest. Praise God. Praise God. I just worship God for them all the time. Yes. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your faith this way? Lord, we just worship you. We bless you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you for what you're doing in this hour. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to direct our faith, causing us to get closer and closer to that place where you're really, really able to do what you want to do in these last days. Father, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Show us through Scripture tonight. Show us through Scripture the wisdom of God through the face of Jesus Christ, and that we may know and that we may understand and that we may go forth. And we bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're just going to be jumping off right where we were at last week and where we ended up. And we're talking about private worship. And that's the subject tonight. And that was the subject last week. And so I just want to encourage you. We're going to go to Ephesians. And then we're going to go right back to John chapter 4. And then one other place. I just want to continue to remind you that as the Holy Spirit reminds me, the different, we call them limbs around here or different avenues. Julio's call them the Fab Five. And if you look at it that way, it's a five-spoke wheel that the Holy Spirit has given us with the wisdom to know how to deliberately walk into God and how to deliberately change your life. You don't like something about your life as a born-again believer, if you're miserable in a certain state of mind or miserable about a certain relationship, the wonderful thing about the walk that we're on, and it's not a special walk, it's just the Word of God, you can deliberately change. And you can deliberately change the world that you live in. You just have to believe that the things that you're doing are worthwhile doing, and then stay deliberate enough about them to get the job done. The Word says in the book of Hebrews that everybody that comes before God must believe that He is, meaning they believe that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, the first part is that you believe that He not only exists, but that you believe that He is the existence of the sum total of everything that you believe that He's able to do in you and through you, meaning all of everything that we've found out about God, we believe that if we have, that if He's the God that changes stuff, if He changes our world, if He can change our body from sickness to health when that comes along, from poverty to blessings, from breakup marriage to restoration, to all kinds of hellacious things that can come against the home and the marriage and people's life. If we believe that He is, then the next part of the equation is this, then you will have the tenacity to stay in there and do the things that we deliberately teach around here. And it starts with prayer. And it starts with praying in tongues. And then it starts with meditating the Word of God. And those, the meditation and the praying in tongues are the two foundations that the Holy Spirit has given to us because they're sisters or they're twins. They're really strong. Because the doctrine comes from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit prays it out. And He teaches us line on line, precept on precept. And that changes your life. The people that I've seen that have stayed in this church are not the people that have had the greatest spiritual experience alone, but they're the people that have had the greatest spiritual experience coupled with the Word of God. They've stayed through test and trial and tribulation because the Word of God will not fail you. And it'll keep you strong when you can't feel God anymore. That's the main thing, because there's going to be times where you go through, you don't feel God, and your experience doesn't tell you that God really cares about you. That's when the Word of God is most important for you. Well, if you deliberately give yourself over to praying in tongues, then you understand that eventually whatever you're walking through, you'll get through and you'll pass the test. And God doesn't send the test, but Satan tries to destroy us. But if we have the tenacity, see, really understanding the end result and believing that He can get you there will keep you going until you get the end result. But if you don't believe that He can get you there, if you're not convinced of that, you'll panty waste out. You'll stop some point in it or go to something else. You may not curse God. You may not stop serving God per se, but eventually you won't have the red hot tenacity. You'll drop out of church. Then you'll get a little fleshy. You'll say, you know what? It really wasn't that bad. You know, I don't see what the deal is. The Scripture doesn't say that, you know, taking a drink is a sin. It says drunkenness is a sin. So then you get a little bit of wine-sipping saints. And then the wine-sipping saints will take you to a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And after a while, you're still saying, hey, look, I've got a born-again nature. But, you know, what? And it's just a line-on-line, precept-on-precept. Just like you get indoctrinated to walk in a higher power with God, you can get indoctrinated by the flesh to get out there. One of the things that we teach around here very vehemently And I say that, it's from me, from Pastor Homer, from anybody that stands in this pulpit that knows the walk that we're on, is we teach not only praying in tongues, but a place of private worship. Now, let me start. I thought I was going to go to the end of this, at the end of this, probably speak about the practicality of it. But I think I'll speak about the practicality of it first and then go to the doctrinal part of it. You've heard me say this many, many times before, but I'll say it again for your edification. Set aside deliberately private times to worship God. This, and for those of you that are listening and not seeing me, I'm kind of doing my hands over the congregation saying our corporate place of worship is not enough for you to grow. It's not enough. Predominantly, private worship takes you into intimacy. And intimacy takes you into a baptism of love. And the more that you're baptized in His love, the more that you will grow in His grace and His fullness, and everything that He really is to you as your Father will not only be revealed to you up here, and I'm pointing to my head, it'll not only be head knowledge, it'll be heart knowledge. So that when you reach out to raise the sick, you're believing with all essence of who you are on the inside of you that He can do this, because you just spent an hour with Him today. And in that hour, a presence came on you so sweet and so strong and so, it just inevitably impressed upon you that this presence that I feel cannot fail. So in that essence, I'm telling you, in one sense of the word, you may hear what sounds to you like a contradictory statement. We tell you, don't go by experience. And we're talking about don't go by experience of the flesh. In other words, when the flesh tries to drain you and says, God's not real, He's not around, He doesn't care, you're just going to have to keep walking. You're just going to have to keep praying. You just have to keep coming to church. You're going to have to keep speaking nice about people. But there is an experience of the Spirit that teaches you. It teaches you how to trust. It teaches you how to walk in intimacy. It teaches you who this God is that we serve, that He's more than just a name. He is truly our Father. And as our Father, He wants to get to know you. He wants to know everything about you. He already knows it, but He wants you to know that He knows it and that He wants to commune with you on a basis where nothing is hid from Him. So if nothing's hid from Him, and if you just kind of relax in Him, He'll come and baptize you every day with a certain strength of glory, that it's an experience that just this alone won't do. That's why the Holy Ghost came. He came for experience. He came to bring an experience to this word. Thousands of people read this word, but they're powerless. And they don't really love God that much. But you can read this word from a worshiper standpoint, and you can get baptized in His presence every single day. Now, the practicality of how do you worship? Now, I'm going to tell you how I worship and how I was taught to worship and how that we advocate worship around here. We tell you to please go before the Lord in wisdom and in inspiration, meaning let Him talk to you, and ask Him how much of your day or your week or your prayer time can you set aside to worship? I encourage this. If you've never went into an experience of worship, I'm talking about a season where you've went in and experienced some of the things that I'm talking about, where baptisms come to you, because I can promise this. I can promise this. His word is real across the board for everybody, and it works for everybody the same way. So I know that the experiences that I've had in private worship, it'll come to you in the same way. And those experiences are experiences where the Holy Spirit comes in to wherever you're worshiping, that private place, and baptizes you in levels of love that at this point in your life, or at whatever point I was at in my life, or whatever point I'm at in my life right now, the next experience with God is going to bring me into a place that wows me. It's going to wow me. It's going to bring me into a place where it wows me and says, God, wow, You're bigger again than what I imagined. You're more precious again than what I imagined. You're more glorious again than what I imagined. Now, how do you get to those places? Deliberately. You have to set aside time to do those things. How do I minister to the Lord? Worship means simply lifting up an adoration out of your heart. I wholeheartedly agree with Pastor Homer. He said this a few times recently, and I've said yes and amen. When I go into private worship, and have for years, I have trained my spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit to deliberately need no assistance, outside assistance, except my own voice and my own heart. Meaning, I don't necessarily carry in a worship tape with me. I will say this, if you need that to start with, do that. Don't let anything keep you out. In my home, as we're walking around, we've got worship playing, and I'll listen to worship. If I'm out in the garage running 5 miles on the treadmill, you might drive up in my driveway. Please don't fall over dead if you walk up and let's see, what's one of my Motown favorites? Give me a little respect, RSE. You know, I mean, if I walk up and that's, please don't. Oh my God, Pastor has backslidden because I can run real fast to Respect. Hallelujah. Guilty. Guilty. But usually in our home, there's just worship going on. If we're, unless we're watching TV, and most of the time it's real quiet. But privately, I set aside a time most days, unless I go into the Word and He has me in the Word, where a certain portion of the hours that I spend with God is deliberately committed to private worship. Until you grow into a place where you're able to train, or God's able to train your spirit, this is how Dave taught me through the Holy Spirit, and this is how I listened to the Holy Spirit, is I took no assistance in with me because I wanted to see how grown up my spirit could become. What was it possible to do? What could I possibly do? I knew how that Terry McCallman or somebody that I liked, and maybe you don't appreciate him as much as I do, or maybe there's another voice that you enjoy in corporate worship. I knew how those guys could assist me. I wanted to find out how I could just sit there and deliberately go into the presence of God. Very important. The simpler you keep it, the better off. When you go to the book of Revelations and read those chapters where there's worship going on in heaven, what are they doing? They're not giving great big long speeches to God. They're just saying words over and over and over. They're saying hallelujah, or they're saying glory, glory, basically. And really the whole thing is trying to get your love and your adoration over to Him. So it's simple words of I love you, I worship you, I glorify you. Now this again may sound elementary to most of us tonight, but it's important that we continue to teach this as long as we're a church. Keep going into that place. So the practicality is like, look, if you're a 2 hour a day prayer, or you have 1 hour today and you don't have any hours today, if Tuesday and Wednesday you're just working all day long and you're just praying as you go, hallelujah. But if Thursday and Saturday is a better day that you can devote, let's say, 2 hours, or 1 hour, I could break it down at any point. First of all, I would tell you, if you have never gone through a long season of worship, I'm talking about weeks and maybe even possibly months, consider locking yourself into a place where you don't abandon tongues, continue to speak in tongues as much as you can, because tongues is vitally important. But during my beginning stages with worship, I would not even necessarily, now if the Holy Spirit prompted me, I would, but I would not even necessarily give myself over to long times of tongues. I just simply wanted to see what I could do in developing my spirit in worship, worship, worship. A lot of times I've found out that where people are weak at, or where they're strong at, when they're breaking into something, they'll resort to their strength. In other words, if you tell somebody that's not really a worshiper, you don't tell them, but you say, look, can I teach you? And they say, yeah, I want to become a worshiper. Okay, sit right there and just worship God for an hour. Can you do that? What's your time limit? Well, I've been used to worshiping God for 20 minutes. Perfect. I mean, there's no legalism here. I'm just giving ways of example. I spent an hour a day, Pastor. Okay, So I give 20 minutes to worship. Okay. Would you like to go to the next level where another level of glory is going to touch you? Yes. Okay, let me suggest to you intimacy to its max. What's intimacy to its max? Learn a place of worship like you've not gone to before. Okay, how can I do that? Let's amp up your time. Well, I don't have more time. Okay, can we take the whole hour now? And will you trust God for the next few weeks to spend that whole hour in worship? Pray in tongues as you go throughout the day. That's fine. You don't have to abandon tongues. But pray in tongues for or worship God for a whole hour and see where that takes you. Let's experiment with God and see where that takes you. What I found out, I've watched people sometimes in worship services, like where we say, well, we're going to worship God for an hour. If they're not a worshiper, or if dry times has an effect on their flesh, they'll worship for about 10, 15 minutes, and then they'll go to the Word. You mean you're going to fault me for going to the Word? Going to the Word, it's not the same. And we'll, now listen, this sounds strange, and you're going to say, well, Pastor, look, how can you fault me for going to the Word? Look, even going to the Word, when the Holy Spirit's asked you to do something else for a while, is a little bit of the flesh. It is part of the flesh saying, I'll resort to where I'm strong. Did anybody get that besides a couple? It's like, I'll resort to where I'm strong. I'll just open up the Word. No, wait a minute. The Word's the most precious thing that we've in our... But listen, you talk about a Holy Spirit that we serve, I'm telling you how precious He is. All this Word's mine. It's all mine, okay? It's all yours. But I've got to know Him enough, and I think many of you have, that if I'm over in a portion that I'm trying to read or meditate for the day, and it's not where I'm supposed to be, it'll be like Kenneth Hagin used to say, it's like taking a bath with your socks on. It's like you're taking a bath or shower, but something ain't right. It's just, there's something a little bit missing. And I'm like, I've been reading in Ephesians here for a while, but man, it's just like, I don't have that peace rolling today. Where is this at? I know I'm supposed to be in the Word, and you know, if I keep praying in tongues, I'll find it. And when I find that groove, it's like, uh-huh. Why? Because we're not religious people, like legalistic, like, okay, I'm just going to go to the Word and open it up and read it. There's pastures to stay in. There's rivers to stay in. But like I said, the practicality of if you devote an hour a day to worship, and you're going to say, okay, I'm going to do this for a month. And if you go in there and after the first 3 days you start hating everybody and you want to stop and you say, okay, I'm going to go back. Man, I know where to. Now listen, rather than backslide and stop coming to church, go back to the Word of God. Okay, just go back to the Word of God. Just go back to your strength. Go back to it. Go back to it. But you're going to have to tough out some tough times in the Spirit, because I'm teaching warriors tonight. If you want to go to the next place of worship, but man, if you've got 2 hours to spend, then you can spend an hour in tongues or a half hour in tongues and a half hour in the Word, and then spend an hour in worship. Those are the practical things. Everybody listening and hearing me on that? What have we been given? Let's look at, we were in Ephesians. Now, from the practical to the doctrinal side, reading in Ephesians 3, again, these are some of my favorite scriptures here, because I understand what God is saying here so strong to me and to the church. In verse 14, might as well start there because that's the beginning of the prayer. It's hard to start in the middle of the prayer. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Everybody say love. So that's a whole subject matter here. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. I'm convinced that worship is one of the ways to come into this fullness. I'm convinced of that because it worship and intimacy are like they're one. And to know the love of God, which passes all knowledge, that you might be as a result of knowing the love of God that passes all knowledge, that will make you filled with the fullness of God. Now, that sounds like my interpretation, but I believe that's what he's saying here, that you'll be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him, he concludes this prayer by saying, now unto him that is able to do what? He's exceedingly, abundantly, uses these adjectives to say, exceedingly, thank you, abundantly, thank you, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, we've said this before, and I'll say it again. The more infantile understanding of this scripture is to say, to take it out of context, is to say, wow, God can do anything. He can just, he's the molecule manipulator. He can change this. He can change. That's not the subject of this right here. The subject is love and him getting the revelation of the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of his love over to you. And he's basically saying, you don't know how to believe for it. You don't even know how to ask for it. Well, I can ask for it. No, you can't ask. You can ask for anything with your mind, but you can't ask in faith. In other words, you can't ask to the level of faith that will actually bring the level of love to you of his agape. I loved what Homer preached a month or two ago out of, was it James or where was it? James, where he was talking. Yeah, that's James, where he's talking about that you have not because you ask not. But you ask and then you don't receive because you ask because you're asking amiss. In other words, it sounds like there's contradiction there because you're asking, you're not getting because you're not asking. But then when you do ask, you don't get what you're asking for. So which is it? But basically, when he broke it down and broke it down, fantastic. But the asking was as if you weren't asking, because you weren't asking in real faith, because your character didn't back up your asking. What you were walking in didn't back up where you were believing for. And so this is basically what he's saying here. You can't even ask God for this level of love to touch you, the love that empties out children's hospitals, because you don't have, there's no prototype in front of us except Jesus. Homer's been teaching that on Sunday nights. And Dave Roberson, Bronk Flint, nobody on the planet really is our prototype. And we're really bound, you say, I'm not bound. We're really bound to experience. I am today, my knowledge of who he is and where I'm walking and my ability to serve him in a certain sense, except he comes, and he's the great, that's the big part of this equation, except he comes, I can't get out of the box that I'm in. That's what the scripture is saying. You're in a place, except somebody delivers you out of it. It's the parallel scripture. It's the perfect scripture it's the sister scripture I see as Romans 8:26, that the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, and he that searches the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, meaning you cannot get yourself to the next base in his presence and in his love, except he comes and delivers your spirit to a place where you can truly, sincerely see him for what he is and ask him for what he wants for your life. You can't do it. Because if you do, you can just say, okay, God, give it to me. But there's no true asking in that. There's no true heartfelt vision in that. And he's the one that takes you there. Well, how does he take you there? He takes you there in spirit and in truth. And let's turn to John chapter 4. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's where we were at last week. John chapter 4. And let's look at verse 20. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well of Sychar in the city of one of the cities of Samaria. And he's having a conversation with her. And she says in verse 20 to him, our fathers worship in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We worship what we know. We worship, he says, we worship, excuse me, I had to turn the page. We worship, ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? Spirit. That's little spirit, out of their own spirit, which has been changed by the Holy Spirit, that born-again nature, in spirit and in truth. He says two things. If you're going to truly worship God, you're going to have to worship Him in two parts. In what two parts? Tell me. Spirit and in truth. In other words, if you're really going to come to a place where He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you're able to think or ask. And what is that? Okay, you're over there, Father, and over there against that wall, and I'm pointing to my left and to your right, if you're listening, and I'm pointing to a wall. That wall symbols everything that we're after, all of our aspirations as a church. We love the dream of receiving a revival for our Father and for our Lord. We love believing that this whole city is going to be just, man, shaken one day. I mean shaken, where it's like years of calling in the lost, years of empty pews, and years of fighting the devil is going to culminate with such an outpouring that we're going to say, my God, the fight was worth it. It was so worth it, what we went through, and all of the hellacious things that came against our bodies, our minds, our marriages, all of it was worth it. God didn't send it, but it was worth the fight. It was worth the fight. That's the place we call little children getting out of wheelchairs. That's the place where we call children's hospitals being emptied. That's the place of the impossible becoming the day in, day out practical things being done like the first church did. Now, God is that in that place. He's moving us towards that place. One of the things that will take us into that place is worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because it makes the reality of that place something that we can, once we worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we're going to break that down again in just a moment, when we are able to worship Him truly in spirit and in truth, then the reality of who He is in that place called done, we call it a place called done. In other words, I'm going to touch this wall. When you get to this place, the striving that we're knowing right now ceases. Doesn't mean the warfare ceases, but we're in here on a Friday night. I'm standing here, Gay standing there. We're speaking to our city, blah, 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 and I'm saying good blahs. There's a lot of people with us. We've been doing that for 10 plus years. Sunday night, there's something going on here, powerful. Sometimes it's been packed. They've had more in here on a Sunday night than we've had on a Sunday morning. Sometimes it's been like hen's teeth. You know, that's few. Just like our Wednesday nights sometimes. Sometimes our Sunday mornings. Well, Easter's kind of a different day, but they had to bring out more chairs. 120, 30 people. I don't know how many people we had in here. We've had the big times with Pastor Dave and different times. We fought. There's always a warfare. Somebody was telling me how much they love this church and they really wanted to consider coming here recently. And I set them down. I said, look, I'm not trying to turn you away. I really love you. But I said, we've had people move here, sell their houses and sell their lands and move here. And then they found out they can't take the fight. I said, everybody's in a fight, all churches. But I said, and I'm not calling us special, but I said, we've got a warfare going on here that you don't really know about. And you won't know about it until you get behind the scenes and get in. And if you start pulling. Listen. Man, this might be a big statement. Can I say it? If you're in this church and you go, if you've not been attacked for a year or two, I'm glad for you, but you're not doing the message. You're not on the inside pulling with us. If you've not been vehemently attacked, you've not been counted worthy to be stopped. And what does that mean? Does that mean you crumble up and die and stuff? And so I'm part of the bunch now. No, I'm just saying, if everything's going really smooth for you all the time, I question your walk. That might not be too nice, Pastor. I think it's the truth. But I'm telling you all that to say this. All of that's culminating to a place called done, where really we get stuff done that we can't even imagine getting it done now. It's like, wait a minute. We prayed for 6 months for so-and-so and they died. And we fasted and prayed, and now we've squeezed some through the door, and we've accomplished this, and we've did this and this, but it seems like it's a war. But you know what? It's because, here's the deal. He's got to stop us before we ever get there. Because once we get there, it's a done deal. It's a snowball on a big mountain going downhill. It's an inertia that cannot be stopped. And getting us there has everything to do with worshiping Him in spirit and truth, because the baptisms that He can convey on us, coins, you know what coins mean? It defines inside of us what that place looks like, what it actually even feels like. And the more that we're able to worship in spirit and truth, spirit, number one, He mentions it twice here in verse 23, we just read it, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him, to worship Him, for God is a spirit, and they that worship Him. Now He says this. Everybody say must. He says must. You must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, the first one is pretty easy, although most preachers don't understand it. They think spirit means, a lot of them, teachers, means when you start feeling God, when you start experiencing God. That's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about a DNA question here. He's talking about, are you His son or are you His daughter? Once you've been born again, you now have a spirit, a born-again nature, that no matter how you feel on Monday when you say, I'm going to go back in and worship God, I have a spirit that can touch Him and He can touch me, and we can have koinonia, we can have Holy Ghost communion, because I am truly His son or His daughter. I have a spirit just like the one that Jesus had. I am truly a son or daughter of God. So as a result of that, then the next part is this. He said they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Holy Ghost not only came to birth you and to change you on the inside, but here's something very important. That once you had the capacity to worship God, you also had the capacity to worship Him in truth. In other words, to see Him in the reality of what He truly is and truly exists. Because this is vitally important. Because if the Holy Spirit, which births you and gives you a spirit that has the capacity to worship Him, His next job is to get truth over to you. Truth comes by the Word of God. Now you have a spirit that has the capacity to worship God, and not only to worship God, but also understand Him through proper doctrine of who He truly is. Because I can tell you this, when you look up in His face and you're going to spend an hour, what you believe about Him makes a whole lot of difference. It makes a whole lot of difference. Your supposition of who He is, now believe me, you say, well, I'm just going to turn my mind off and I'm not going to sit here and concentrate on what I believe about God. I'm just going to say, I love You, I love You, I love You. That's true. But what you believe about Him has a lot to do with how much He can baptize your senses in the glory of who He is. And We're doing real good, and this won't take long, but I want to show you this, what I'm trying to describe to you. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Hallelujah. Now look, this is a time in Jesus' life, and he's having another run-in with religion. And we're going to start in verse 1 and follow with me. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well, in other words, Isaiah hit it on the head with you guys. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And now this part here, listen, and I hope I can get this over to you through the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now let's just stop right there, and I'll read the, well, I can read down just and finish this. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things. I'll continue. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. And he actually goes on to explain what some of those traditions are, that they were teaching as doctrine, but backing up, because I can't get away from it, verse 7, he says again, howbeit in vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, if there's anything that you could do to hurt my feelings, if the Lord really wanted to get, which he wouldn't, and he's never, but if you were going to hurt my feelings, if you could convince me that the worship that I'm doing is all in vain, or the worship that the last hour, 2 hours, or last week of worship that I, in other words, if I was counteracting my worship through something, in other words, everything that I was doing, and this is what Jesus was saying to them. Now, grant you, they weren't born again yet, but he was saying, look, I'm telling you, the worship that you're giving God with your lips, it's all in vain. Now, if there's anything you could hurt me with, tell me that my worship is not getting through to God, and God's not appreciating it. But I know it is. I know it is because I know and have an understanding of what you and I understand concerning what true worship is. But there he said this. What you're the time that you're telling God, whatever you're telling him in worship, it's nullified. Well, how? Because what you are teaching as doctrine, you know what doctrine is? Doctrine is the true oracles of God. It's the truth about everything that he is, his existence, who he is, his love for us. It's all these teachings. Doctrine is just teachings. It's just what we believe about God and what he says about us and what he says about the church. And it's truth. Doctrine is truth. And he says to those guys that are opposing him, he says, look, your worship is vanity. It's not getting through. Nor your disciples, the people that you're teaching. Why? Because what they hold to be as doctrine, as truth towards God, it's traditions of man. In other words, God doesn't recognize it. So can believing something wrong about God hinder our worship? Well, let's go on. What does he say here? He says in verse 9, he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said This is what he's giving them an example of one of their traditions. Moses said, honor thy father and mother. And whosoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man say unto his father and mother, it's Corban, that is to say a gift, by whosoever thou mayest be profited by me, you shall be free. Now, Corban was a word that, Corban's the only place that's mentioned here, but in Matthew 15, the same thing is mentioned, but he doesn't use the word Corban, but Corban was a Hebrew word translated to Latin, I believe, but it meant the same thing. And it meant that they were saying the word Corban meant I am consecrating my finances to the temple. In other words, mom and dad, yes, God says that I'm supposed to honor them, but yes, they're falling apart. They're impoverished. They're starving over there. I've become a wealthy Jewish lawyer, but I'm tight on my finances, or I love the love of money. And I can do this, Corban, and pronounce Corban over my finances. I'm saying my finances are holy now. They are dedicated to God only. And when they say that, it sounds so religious. It sounds like, okay, who can question that? Okay, who can question not giving something because you're saying I'm really giving it all over to God? And Jesus said, that is a lie from the pit of hell. It's a tradition of man, but if you believe that about God, that's in your heart when you worship God, and that's how you see God in your worship. And he says, all your worship to God is in vain because you're believing the traditions of man. Now, let me tell you how the Holy Spirit cleanses us. Julio reminded me last week that I stole something from him, and I didn't even know I stole it until afterwards. I said, yeah, that's good, I did. He was telling me one day about sticking a hose in something and letting all the impurities, flush out of there and bubble out of there. How does the Holy Spirit purge us? Well, Spirit and truth. Now we've got the capacity. But the more that we stay in sound doctrine, see, here's, how can I do this? Let's say, for instance, I tell you, let's worship God. Let me put you on a path to worshiping God. Now let's say you've got the teacher, you're born again because you have to have the teacher, because the teacher is gonna bleach all this stuff out of you, or he's gonna pull all this stuff out of you. When you go in to start with, let's say you've come from another church, you're born again, you're spirit-filled, you can pray in tongues, and you do have the capacity to worship him in spirit and in truth. But what about the truth part of you? What if the truth part of you has been taught for years that God will put curses on you if you don't give, that God is the institutor of, he institutes along with Satan? They don't say this, but sometimes you don't know who you're fighting because Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and based on the way a lot of preachers preach, God comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I mean, basically, he's some sovereign God out there, and he's going to do what he wants to do, and so if he's trying to teach you a lesson, what if all that junk's inside of you? We're going to worship God, okay? Your training process has begun. Let's say you've got, mama died because God taught us a lesson. This, horrible doctrine on finances, God's, all that stuff, junk about finances. That's the image that you have of God on the inside of you. That's the truth. Although it's not truth, it's truth to you. How can my worship be in vain? It's not necessarily in vain as in the sense that he won't receive it because you're his, but I can tell you this. The more you sit in his presence, two things will happen. One, you can learn by experience. If you truly go into a place where he's able to come and bubble all that junk out of you, you will begin to learn through experience, this is a good God. How can he hurt me like I've been told all my life? I'm going to keep praying in tongues, and I'm just going to keep worshiping. One, the experience will teach you. But experience alone is not enough. Because I can tell you this, and I won't say it openly, but there are people on the planet, and there are people that have left the planet that have had awesome, awesome relationships with the Holy Spirit, where they didn't love the Holy Spirit more than they loved Jesus or the Father, but the way that they talked, they were always referring to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, He's the greatest friend I have on planet Earth. And I love Him dearly. He knows how much I love Him. But they're always referring to the Holy Spirit. You would think, and they would have great miracles in their services by the thousands, you would think that that relationship with the Holy Spirit and depending on Him alone would teach them sound doctrine. Although, I can tell you that these people, unless they've changed, one's in heaven and one's still on the earth, some of their doctrine is atrocious. It's atrocious. It's way out there. Well, what does that mean? They've got the spirit part, and they've got the relationship part, and their experience gives God the ability to open up their arms and masses are healed, but they will teach strange, strange things. The Holy Spirit, by the Word of God and by the illumination or the revelation gift of praying in other tongues, will teach you the truth part about your Father so that when you begin to worship Him, see, if I'm sitting here for an hour and I'm saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I believe somewhere in the back of my doctrine is that He'll kill me if He gets mad at me. Or He's gonna, you know, I haven't paid my tithes, and if I'm a tithe believer or whatever, I haven't given in a long time. I love you, I love you, I love you. My concept, my preception of Him is in that worship that's going on. How much agape can He get over to me? It's gonna be limited based on my perception of who He is. But if I will stay the course and continue to pray in tongues and meditate the Word, then the truth part will reveal to me it's unlimited how good this God is. He has no harm in Him. He has only blessings for me. He has only fellowship for me. He has only relationship for me. And the prototype, we have no prototype here on this earth. All prototypes is in Jesus Christ. In other words, I asked this question last week. I ask it again, and I don't know the answer. How far can we go? How far can we go? We've not seen how far we can go because we're kind of limited on the experience right now. You guys haven't seen me raise the dead. You haven't seen any eyes pop open. Little kids got to. If that was happening all the time, there would be several of you that would come up to that level because you'd believe, well, maybe we can all do it. But because I haven't broke through or none of you guys have broke through, we're kind of limited. This is where He's saying in Ephesians, He is able. If we'll stay worshiping Him in spirit and truth, He can get us out of our box and take us into new horizons where we're saying, my God, is this really me? And He's saying, yes, it's really you, because you are worshiping me in spirit, the capacity, and in truth. You're really knowing that I can do this. I can get this over to you. I can raise little kids out of wheelchairs, and I can bring forth a revival in the last days. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I just love God. I just believe that's some good stuff. Amen. And we worship you, Father. We bless you. We thank you for who you are and what you are. Daddy, I love you more than I've ever loved you in my life. And I praise you and I worship you for who you are and what you're teaching me. And I pray that you will teach me more and more and more and more. And I thank you for the future that we have together. We have a wonderful future in store. And all these have a wonderful future. Lord, I'm asking that you will bless tonight's offering. I receive a blessing for this church. I receive a blessing for their lives. And I pray that, Lord, that you'll speak to their hearts even now as they contemplate what they're about to give in Jesus' name. And I ask you, the rest of you, to stretch your to faith towards Candy and I. Candy, if you'll stand up with me for just a moment. We're going to Arkansas in the morning, and we'll be going just the weekend. We'll be back Monday. And somebody's asked us to come, and they're part of a big thing that's going on with them. But the invitation was really like, we want to hear from your world, what the walk that you're on. So praise God. Stretch your faith this way and bless us, we pray. Father, we just receive it right now as they're blessing us. And I pray that you'll speak to the intercessors over the weekend, that they'll pray for us. As I'm speaking on Sunday, I pray that the glory of God will be in that house. I bless this house. I bless Pastor Homer. I bless our finances. I bless everybody that comes. I pray that, Lord, as they're blessing me now, I bless them. Lord, I pray their homes be filled with life and grace and peace. And Lord, I thank you that when I leave, Lord, that anointing still stays here just as strong as ever. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. God bless you. We love you. If you guys, one of you guys would put those out. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. How many appreciate our Wednesday night maestro? Yes. And I was like bowled over Sunday when this guy opened his mouth to sing. All the glory to God. Praise God. It was really, 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 really good. Praise God. So, you think it's too late for you guys to have four or five more? Or yeah? Yes, yes. She doesn't even want to joke about it. Okay. All right. God bless you. We love you. You are dismissed. Amen.